Last week, we started in the first chapter and surveyed the first four verses. And this week, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, two verses in particular. But before we look at those, I want to set the stage for what it is that we're doing. In Luke chapter 1, we notice that Luke acknowledged that other people had recorded things that he was about to write about, but he had sure knowledge of these things from the beginning. Though he was not an eyewitness like the apostles were, the information that he conveyed, that he recorded for Theophilus and for all those who would read his gospel was certain, was true, so that Theophilus would have convincing proof for the things that he had already believed in. And when we get to Luke chapter 24, we're going to look specifically at verses 44 and 45 in just a moment. But before we look at that, I want you to drop back and start in verse 13. I'm just going to hit the highlights as we look at this passage before we get to the verse we want to focus on. Jesus has already died. He's already been buried. He's already resurrected. And his resurrection appearance has already been made to the two women. And they had come back and talked to the apostles. And now Jesus is going to appear to these two men walking along the road to Emmaus. One of the men's names was Cleopas. And so Jesus interrupts them, so to speak, as they're walking along. And Jesus hears what they're saying. In verse 17, he says, what are you talking about? What kind of conversation is this? And in somewhat disbelief, Cleopas said, are you the only stranger in town? How do you not know what it is that we're talking about? And of course, Jesus knew, but he was curious as to why they were speaking about these things. Do you know what has happened in the last few days? And Jesus asked for them to clarify what things. And verse 19 says, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he was raised in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. But he was known as being from there. He was a prophet. Notice how they describe him. Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So that just sums up all the work that Jesus did in his preaching, teaching, and healing. But that's not the end of the story. The story ends from one perspective when they said the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So the end of the story in part is that this man who was doing all these incredible deeds and wonders before the people was killed by the religious leaders. We were hoping, notice this expectation, we were hoping that it was he, Jesus, who is going to redeem Israel. And he was still redeeming Israel. They just did not see how at this point. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. That is, since the crucifixion. And, next verse 22, certain women of our company, when they went to the tomb, they went there to continue the preparation of the body, they astonished us. Why? Verse 23, they didn't find his body. And they came back and said, we saw a vision of angels who said he, Jesus, was alive. Now, in this context, they had not yet seen the resurrected Christ, that is, the women. But they came and told those who were with us, verse 24. And those who were with us, this is John and Peter running to the tomb. They went to the tomb and they saw it was empty. So in this context, nobody had seen Jesus yet from the way it's presented here. So the women saw an empty tomb. The angel said he's risen. Peter and John run back to the tomb, see the same thing. And then watch what Jesus says in verse 25. This introduces the specific thing we want to talk about. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We're going to skip the rest of the immediate context because later they realize they're talking to Jesus. And they rush back to the city of Jerusalem and they're going to tell the disciples, the apostles, what they saw. So as they went back and tell them, verse 35, all the things that they were talking about, look what happens in verse 36. As they, the two men who just saw Jesus, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Now, what confirmation of what they just said. We just saw the resurrected Lord. Let us tell you about it. And he shows up. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. These two men had already seen Jesus, but the rest of them are troubled. And Jesus said, why are your hearts troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, my feet, that it's myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. The Bible teaches that spirits don't have physical bodies, but Jesus had a physical body. So it wasn't just an apparition. It wasn't a ghost. He was a real human being. He shows his hands. He shows his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy, so they're a little overwhelmed here, and marveled, he said to them, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him some food, and Jesus ate it. Spirits don't eat food. Jesus was a real person. Now watch what we see in verse 44 and 45, and that's what I want to focus on in our text. You can read this in your Bibles, or you can read it on the screen. Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Continuing through the next verse, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Now there are six elements that I want to focus on in these two verses that are pretty self-evident as you read through the text. So let's take a look at that. The first thing is Jesus says, "I've told you this stuff before. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you," meaning before I died. And so Jesus is about to do a review and a rehearsal of things that he had already told them while he was still alive, that is, before his passion. The problem was they missed it, or they heard it, but didn't fully register with them what Jesus was talking about. "Well, what things did you tell us before, Jesus?" This, "that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses." And so Jesus says, in effect, "I told you this already. Everything that's written in the law of Moses, it has to be fulfilled. But there's more. It's not just what was written in the law, but it's also what was recorded in the prophets. And it's not what was just written in the law and the prophets, but also in the Psalms. Not just the book of Psalms, but all that genre of literature that classifies the Psalms, the wisdom literature, but specifically the Psalms." And so Jesus says, four ways you've already learned this. "I told you this while I was here. You've learned this from the law of Moses. You've learned this from the prophets, and you've learned this from the Psalms." Four different ways they should have already understood this, but they missed something. We thought he was going to be the hope of Israel, but 3 days ago, he was dead. He was crucified on the cross. We hoped he was going to be the hope of Israel. And so Jesus is going to have to take those four things that had already been means by which they could understand who he was, his own testimony, that of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and Jesus is going to have to teach them. He's going to have to open their understanding so that what was taught in those four things already, they would finally, as we see, comprehend the scriptures. So they heard these things before, but they hadn't fully sunk in as they were supposed to. We noted this as we were going through our review in the book of Luke this morning, starting in chapter 8 and moving several chapters forward, that Jesus repeatedly talked about his passion. You know, "When this happens, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of the chief priests and the elders, and I'm going to be crucified." And Peter, first time he hears that, Matthew 16, not going to let that happen. And Jesus has to say, "You know, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. It is going to happen." They heard the words of Jesus, but it did not register what he meant every time he spoke about his death. So let's think about these things. Here are the six things we want to do. We want to review what Jesus said when he says, "I told you this while I was still with you." We want to review what is said in this context when it says the law of Moses told you this. What it means when it says the prophets told you this. What it means when it says the Psalms told you this. And then Jesus is going to open their understanding so that they might comprehend this, the scriptures. Somehow or another, you heard a lot of what I said, but it didn't sink in. It didn't register. You haven't fully understand this was part and parcel. This was the plan of the scriptures all along. This is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. This was intentional. And so let me explain these things to you. And that's what Jesus is going to do concerning me. Let me tell you what scriptures say concerning me. I've told you this. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they all witness concerning me. And so as we read through that text in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus spoke to the men en route to Emmaus, as we read through that, it doesn't tell us what Jesus told them. When we read through the next passage in chapter 24, 44, and 45, it doesn't tell us either. So as we read through these things, let me get you to pick up your Bibles and just very quickly scan a few passages with me, all of them in either the book of Luke or the book of Acts. And the reason why we're sticking as much as we can with Luke and Acts is that they're part one and part two of the same account. The first account is Luke. The second account is Acts. And as you read the opening verses of the book of Acts, it says, "This is the second time I'm writing to you, Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, leading up to his death, burial, resurrection, and ending at the ascension." And so where Luke 24 ends is exactly where Acts chapter 1 starts. So they're part 1 and part 2. So as we read through the text, let's just glance at some of these passages. And we're not going to take the time to look at all of them fully, but I want you to notice Jesus said, "I told you this." Well, how often did he tell them? Look at chapter 9, verse 22. "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man,'" that's himself, "'must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." There is the summation of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said, "I told you this already." So there's one instance, chapter 9, verse 22, where Jesus said this to them. Same chapter, chapter 9, verse 43, "They're all amazed at the majesty of God, but while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples," watch what Jesus said, "'Let these words sink down into your ears.'" Not just so they get into the innermost part of the ear where it's going to resonate and click with you physically. "For the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Look at the next verse. "But they did not understand this saying. And it was hidden for them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." This is not the first time. It's at least the second in which he explicitly says, "I am going to die, but I will live again." Drop down to chapter 17, and this is by no means all of the passages in which this is discussed. Chapter 17, verse 25, Jesus says, "But first," he's speaking about the Son of Man, "but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus said, "Let me tell you what I told you." And so what we are doing is perhaps what Jesus could have done on this occasion when he's talking to these two men en route to Emmaus. Look at chapter 18, verse 31 and following. We'll just summarize it. He took the 12 and he's speaking to them. "We're going to Jerusalem." Now watch what he says after that. "And all things that are written," look at the language, "by the prophets concerning the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will be accomplished." What? Verse 32, "He will be delivered to the Gentiles, he will be mocked, and he will be insulted, and he will be spat upon. And they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." Same accounts that we noticed before, only in a little bit more detail. Notice at least four passages already in Luke's account have already said, "I told you this stuff." 22, this is close to the end of the text, chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus repeats the same message that he says before. He says, "I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors." That's how he was going to be buried, among those who were wicked and who he was going to be crucified. "For the things concerning me have an end." Have an end. So in all of these passages, Jesus says, in effect, "I told you this. This is not new. You have heard this before." Now, I'm not going to look at all these passages, but just a reminder, later today, if you go to thebible.net/EDWG, all the slides will be up and all the reference. The book of Acts repeatedly calls attention to the fact Jesus told us this while he was here. And so Jesus is just doing a summarization, a review of the things that he mentioned to the disciples, to the apostles, here to the two men en route to Emmaus. This should not surprise you. I've talked about this before. But then he's got more to say. "I didn't just tell you about this. The law told you about this." Now, all of these passages are just passages in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, that address the law of Moses. Now, some of them, most of them, are either mentioned the word law specifically or the name Moses specifically. But there are many other passages where the law is not explicitly stated or Moses' name is not explicitly referenced that are still referring to the same thing. My point is, when you run all the references in the book of Luke, you're going to see Jesus constantly said the same thing. But they missed it. part of the reason why they missed it, we talked about this in our class this morning, was they had failed to grasp the full nature of the Messiah. Not just that he was the Son of God, not just that he was the deliverer, not just that he was the emancipator from the standpoint of providing forgiveness of sins, but that he was going to accomplish all of that after he died. He became the risen Savior after he died, buried, and resurrected. He became the King after he died, buried, and resurrected. Generally speaking, in life, people become kings while they are alive. Jesus was inaugurated to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King, on the other side of death. That caught people by surprise. We thought he was going to be the hope of Israel, but he's dead. How can a dead person be the hope of Israel? Exactly. Excellent question. Well, if he lives again, if he's raised by the power of God, if he was sinless in life and sinless in death and raised by the power of God the Spirit and by his own power, then he's inaugurated to be the King, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, the Redeemer, after death. That didn't register with them yet. And so the law of Moses talked about these things. Now what's interesting is you read through the book of Luke in both accounts, as Jesus is talking to the two men en route to Emmaus, and then later as he does pretty much the same thing to the apostles, no texts are cited. He says, I'm going to say this from the law and the prophets in the first instance, and the second one from the law and the prophets and the Psalms in the third. But we are not told what he said. I want to remind you of something. Luke is part one of a two-part series of texts. Luke being the first, Acts being the second. And where Luke ends, which we just alluded to a moment ago, is exactly where Acts starts. The former treatise, Luke, have I written to you, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. What's that mean? I'm starting at that point, the day he was taken up, his ascension, Luke 24. I'm starting there, and this is the rest of the story. Now, what's significant about that? Because even though there are no specific texts from the law of Moses that are cited by Jesus in Luke 24, so we don't know from Luke 24 what he may have told those two men en route to Emmaus or the apostles, when we look at the book of Acts, we see what the apostles taught and others taught. No doubt, in principle, the same messages that Jesus presented to each of these two groups of people. Two men walking to Emmaus and to the apostles. So when we look at Acts, we see historically, here's what the apostles preached. Here's what they taught. Just a reminder, Jesus said the Spirit's going to give you utterance and you're going to speak before kings and audiences and so forth. Jesus said the Spirit's going to bring to your mind all those things that I've taught you. We see that in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, three times in a row in three successive chapters. The Spirit's going to remind you what I taught you. Well, if we see what they're teaching about the Messiah in the book of Acts, could it possibly be that they're doing so by inspiration? Not just possible, that's the case. Could it possibly be that they're not only saying what the Spirit gave them utterance to say, but that the Spirit gave them utterance to say, in effect, the same things that Jesus taught them about his own death, burial, and resurrection? That's not just a possibility. That's what we see. These are the words that Jesus conveyed to us, and by means of the Spirit, we're conveying them to you. So even though we don't have an explicit record of what Jesus said to the two men en route to Emmaus or to the apostles, we see what they taught later. And the text indicates this is stuff that had already been taught. So when Jesus says the law of Moses told you this, look at the book of Acts. So we've gone from Luke to Acts. This is part two of the two-part sequel, of the two-part series. And so in Acts chapter 3, watch what we see in verse 22. Verse 22, this is Peter speaking. For Moses truly said to the fathers. Well, what did Moses say? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like from me, from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What's the point? This is what Moses was talking about. Moses was talking about a prophet like unto me. Drop down to chapter 6 and verse 14. And it speaks about what Jesus did, in this context, Stephen referring to those things, about changing the customs which Moses delivered. Why would they bring that up? Well, he's going to be like Moses, but he's changing the customs that Moses brought. Maybe this is by divine design. And indeed, as you read through the text, that's exactly what you're going to see. Drop down to chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. This is still in the greater context of Stephen speaking in his defense. It says, when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him. This is God speaking to Moses in the context of his being called out to be the deliverer. What did God say? I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dare not look. So God identifies himself to Moses as Moses prepares to be the deliverer of the law. And Moses is later going to say, God did this to me, but somebody's coming after me who's going to be greater than I am. Same passage, verse 35. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Same question asked in principle of Jesus. Where in the world do you get off saying you can tell us what to do? Who made you a ruler and a judge? Who made you a ruler and a judge is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of that passage that we saw before, a prophet like to me. We see it again. Same context, verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. And so Moses becomes a type that is a predictor, a model, a sign, a signet, as it were, of what the prophet is going to be, who's going to be like him that comes in the future. That is, there are a lot of parallels between Jesus and Moses by design. In chapter 7, verse 44, it talks about the pattern of the tabernacle, that there's a system here. The book of Hebrews alludes to that, not only referring to the physical tabernacle, but the spiritual tabernacle. Physical tabernacle comes about during the leadership of Moses. The spiritual tabernacle comes about during the prophet like him, fulfillment of Moses, namely the Christ. So as we read through Luke 24, nothing said about what Jesus literally said on that occasion about Moses. But as we read through the book of Acts, all of those people who are God's spokesmen, as they cite Moses, no doubt would have cited things that are just like what Jesus said. Notice in this context, chapter 13 and verse 39 of the book of Acts, what does it tell us? You can't be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses never claimed justification or forgiveness from sins by means of the law itself. Romans 3:20 says, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this principle teaches this as well. The point is, something about the law of Moses led to Christ. We're not going to turn to all of these passages. There are many. Moses was preached in every city and every Sabbath. But Moses wasn't the deliverer. Moses spoke, wrote, and lived as a type of the deliverer to come. One of the things that Paul says as he's preaching and his teaching and his ministry and his trips, as he speaks before Felix and Festus and then later Agrippa, he says, let me tell you, there's nothing that I'm telling you except that you find it in the prophets and in Moses. What's the point? Everything that Jesus said to those two men en route to Emmaus, everything that he said to the apostles, he said, I told you, and Moses told you, and the prophets told you, and the Psalms told you. And so now, after all of these things, here's what Paul's preaching. What's he saying? Psalms, Moses, the prophets, Jesus said they all testified of me, and that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching exactly what Jesus preached. I told you, it's throughout Scripture. And so that's exactly what Paul does. Notice Acts chapter 28, last chapter of the book, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Why would you go to the Old Testament law to prove who Jesus was? No New Testament then. There's no Matthew, no Mark, no Luke, no John recorded at this time. We don't have the epistles. We don't have the book of Revelation. There's no final books of the New Testament existing at this time. So what are they doing? They're preaching from the law, preaching from the prophets, preaching from the Psalms. And so what does Paul do? Exactly what Jesus did on these two occasions in Luke chapter 24. Sharing from the Old Testament proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, it's not just the law of Moses. But here are all the times in the book of Luke and into the book of Acts that the prophets said who Jesus was going to be and what Jesus was going to be like. We're not going to look at all of them, but a reminder, they're all on the screen that you're seeing here. They'll all be in the slides when you look at them later online at thebible.net/EDWG. No specific text did he cite. And so we don't know what Jesus said then, but we do read what those who preached his message as commissioned by Jesus preached in the book of Acts about these things. So everything we saw concerning the book of Moses, and the law of Moses, it's the same thing we're going to see about the prophets. The prophets told you this. Notice the number of times prophets are mentioned by name specifically. Peter stands up and said, this is that which was spoken to you by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the last four verses of chapter 2, saying, what Joel said, this is what you see now. He speaks in the same context about David. He says, therefore, being a prophet, David said. Who was David? Well, he was a king. Yes, he was a psalmist. Yes, that's going to be key in just a moment. But he's also mentioned as a prophet. And so he's citing all the prophets to say, this is what they were talking about. This is what Joel was talking about. This is what David was talking about. Love the language here in chapter 3, verse 18. We'll see it again in chapter 10. All the prophets spoke about the Christ. All the prophets testified of him. Romans 1:4 opens the same way. Notice in these four verses, the number of times that the prophets are referred to. Holy prophets, a prophet, that prophet, all the prophets, sons of the prophets. What's the point? There's no way you could have missed this if you understood what they were talking about. The problem is they understood the words, but they did not always understand the message. Second time, we've seen this. We saw it before when we talk about Moses. God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And that's referring to Moses. But it says, him ye shall hear. But he's called a prophet. Not just like Moses, but a prophet like Moses. Notice verse 42, as it is written in the book of the prophets. There's no singular book of prophets, but there were a collection of books that were often identified as being the minor prophets. They all were subsumed together, as well as the five major prophets. The prophets as a whole spoke about Jesus. Acts 10:43 says that, Romans 1:4, and many other passages. Question, which of the prophets didn't persecute people? This is in the context of what's going on in Acts with the death of Stephen. The point is, the prophets anticipated this, then they anticipate it now. As you read through the text of the book of Acts, you will see the prophets are constantly alluded to by those who are preaching and teaching the gospel. Why? That's what Jesus taught them to preach. That's what Jesus would have summarized as he spoke to the two men going to Emmaus, and then later the apostles. Now notice, in the context, this is the second, there's another one referenced. We saw Joel, this is Isaiah, we'll see Samuel referenced, reading Isaiah the prophet. Sometimes the prophets are just mentioned generically, sometimes by name. Look at this passage. To him, Christ, this is Peter before Cornelius in his household, to him all the prophets witness. Sometimes we refer to Isaiah as the messianic prophet. And I understand what we mean. Isaiah is the longest of the prophets, 66 chapters, and there's much more material that's messianic. But he's by no means the messianic prophet. He is a messianic prophet. Because this and other texts tell us that all the prophets were. In the context of preaching and teaching in the synagogues, after they read from the law and the prophets, Paul and those who were with him were asked, say on, what message do you have for us from the law and the prophets? And what's he going to do? He's going to preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel from the prophets and from the law and from the Psalms. That's what he did. Notice chapter 13, we mentioned this already, and verse 20, Samuel is explicitly referenced. What the prophets taught, referenced in chapter 13, verse 40. And with this, the words, this is incredible. This is on the day in which they gathered together in what we often refer to as the Jerusalem Council or Conference, in which they were giving directions about what they were going to preach and teach as they go out. And it says in this context, as they summed up what they were going to preach and teach, this is what the prophets said. The words of the prophets accord with what we've decided needs to be preached and taught to the Gentile world. What's the point? There's nothing new that we're teaching. All anticipated by means of the prophets. Jesus' identity, Jesus' purpose, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's all there. All written in the law. That's Moses' law and the prophets. Notice this, Paul is teaching on other occasions. Remember, Felix, Festus, Agrippa repeatedly says the same thing. I'm not telling you anything different than what the prophets said. Not telling you anything different than what Moses said. Well, that's not what we understood. Well, that's your problem, not mine. This is what they taught. You may have misunderstood it, but it's still the truth that they revealed. Again, you believe the prophets Agrippa? I know you do. The message he preached about Christ came straight out of the prophets. Last passage from the book of Acts. Persuading them concerning, this is Paul when he's got to the city of Rome. He's going to be kept in his own hired house for a period of 2 years. People come to him freely. He's able to teach and preach the gospel while he's there. What does he do? He preaches them concerning Jesus. Notice Jesus said in the passage we started with in Luke 24, this is what they all say concerning me. And here Paul says concerning Jesus. It's all Jesus-centric. Where does it come from? Law of Moses and the prophets. last prophet. I said there were three, there's four. There's Joel, Samuel, Isaiah, mentioned in this context. He says, this is what the prophet Isaiah said. Not the only messianic prophet, but one of many. So that's the law. That's the prophets. And there is one more characterization of scripture that's presented there, the Psalms. So in this context, this is from Luke. It says, David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is Jesus citing David from the Psalms. And so many of the Psalms were penned by David. No specific texts are cited by Jesus from the Psalms in Luke chapter 24. So what Psalms did he reference? We don't know. But as we read through the book of Acts, we're going to see many references explicitly citing from the book of Psalms or alluding to the book of Psalms. So here's one. God has fulfilled this for their children in that he's raised up Jesus. And notice it says, as it is written in the second Psalm. So Acts 13 literally cites the Psalms and says, here's where it's found in this Psalm. What does it say? You're my son, today I've begotten you. That's a reference to the Christ in the context of the Psalms. The point is, if anybody read the Psalms in the Old Testament literature, there are 150 of them, but you just get past chapter 1 and you get to the second one and there's a Jesus reference. There's a Messiah reference. Chapter 13, same general context of before. Therefore, he says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is, that Jesus would not remain in the grave, that he's going to resurrect. So those are literally, explicitly citing from the book of Psalms and calling attention to the fact this is where it came from. But there are many, many other references to the Psalms in the book of Acts that don't cite Psalms from the standpoint of saying this is a Psalm. But the reference was nevertheless to the Psalms. So here's what we see, and I'm not going to look at all of these. But notice when it says David said, David's a psalmist. David said his Holy One would not see corruption. Twice in the context of Peter's preaching, cites from the book of Psalms alluding to what David said. Third time in that context. And then as we jump forward into the preaching and teaching, all of these are passages literally quoted from the book of Psalms. It doesn't say this is from Psalms, it just cites the passage. And so all of these are cited to prove who Jesus was and why Jesus came. And there are many others. And so this is just the beginning of them. I forget the exact numbers. I was going through the text to tally them all. But all of these passages from the book of Acts are citing from the book of Psalms. Well, you remember there were six things we wanted to do. Number one, Jesus said, I told you so. Jesus said, this is what the law of Moses said. Jesus said, this is what the prophets said. And Jesus said, this is what the Psalms said. Four different testimonies that had already been given about who Jesus was and why Jesus came, specifically about the necessity of his death. And so what does Jesus do next? It says he opens their understanding. So he didn't just cite the passages. He says, let me tell you what they mean and let me show you how. So the word opened that's translated here is sometimes used with reference to opening your ears, not necessarily that you have a physical clog of some sense, of opening the eyes, but it means to make understanding possible. So it's a figurative expression. Are you deaf? Did you hear me? No, I heard you. Well, then did you understand me? So that's the sense in which it's used. To enable someone to perceive. That is, with the mind. And it's used in this context. Look at the passage cited by Bedag, Luke 24:45. This passage. Jesus wanted them to have an understanding, not just a physical hearing. But it also means to explain and to interpret. I want you to understand this. And so that you're going to have this understanding, let me explain to you what it means. It involves preparation. That is, there's a model here. There's a specific set of methods or mechanics that Jesus is going to use so that the reality reaches fruition, that he carries it out. And what's he do? I'm going to remind you what I told you. I'm going to remind you of what I told you the prophet said and what the law said and what the psalm said. And so by means of these mechanics, this method, going through four levels of teaching, Jesus is going to make sure that they understand. Acts chapter 17 uses this term, explaining. So Jesus said, I'm going to explain this to you. That's what he means when he says he opens the understanding and demonstrate, proving that Christ had to suffer. Remember the first question that the disciples en route to Emmaus said, we didn't understand this. And Jesus said, ought not the Christ to have suffered? Did you not see that that was intentional in the law and the prophets, and then later in chapter 24, 44 and 45, but also in the Psalms? It was always intentional. So Jesus said, Let me teach you. So the last thing we notice in this is that Jesus did this so they might finally grasp the meaning of Scripture, that they might comprehend the Scripture. What does it mean? To have an intelligent grasp of something. It means you really know it. You can put it back in your own words and summarize it. You can answer questions that are offered about it. Something that challenges one's thinking or practice to understand, to comprehend. The point is, now it's sunk in. Before, we saw one pastor that says, these things didn't sink in yet. They heard the words, but they didn't know what it meant. So notice Jesus said to them on one occasion, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes. But later when Jesus asked them questions, the text tells us they didn't understand. Something was hidden from them. They didn't know the things that they heard. So imagine for 3 to 3.5 years, and we only cited some of the passages, and we only have a total of 30 days that can be specifically identified in the accounts of the gospel. How many more times do you think Jesus would have said these things over the course of 3 years? We have a record of 30 distinct days in the ministry of Jesus. I suspect he said this on a regular basis to them, day in and day out for 3 to 3.5 years. And they missed something. How is it that I've been with you so long and you don't get this, is what Jesus says on one occasion. Because they were expecting something else. They were still looking for a superhero like David, a super wise man like Solomon, to destroy their enemies and to restore Israel to its physical glory of the past, where it was a dominant nation physically again. And Jesus didn't come to do any of that. He came to restore things spiritually speaking. So Jesus said this that they might comprehend the Scriptures. I want you to notice this passage. It's not from Luke 24. It's from 2 Timothy 3:14-15. And I want you to note what Paul wrote to this young man, Timothy. You must continue in the things which you have learned. All the apostles would have learned this. And been assured of, or remind you of how Luke starts in Luke chapter 1, our lesson from last week. I want you to know the certainty of these things, Theophilus. The certainty of those things which you've been instructed in. This is what he says to Timothy. You've learned them, you've been assured of them, knowing from you whom you have learned them. Remember, Luke got these things from the apostles. Paul, writing to Timothy, reminds him, you learned this from me. And I am an inspired apostle of God. And that from childhood, you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures. That would have been all the law of Moses, all the prophets, and all the Psalms. So he breaks them down into two parts to the men he wrote to Emmaus, to three parts to the disciples. And here he simply says Holy Scriptures, the writings. What does he say about them? They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Just about everything that you needed to know about who Jesus was, shy of how you enter Jesus, is all presented in the Old Testament. And so much of which they missed. So much of which they missed. When we say Christ is in Luke, he's everywhere in Scripture, not just in Luke, not just in Matthew and Mark and John and throughout the rest of the New Testament, but that all the Scripture from Genesis through the book of Malachi, all that's written in the law, all that's written in the prophets, all that's written in the Psalms, it's all shot through with who Jesus was. The culmination of what we are part of today, let me repeat that, the culmination of what we, you, me, all sitting in this room, all who identify as members of the New Testament church, the culmination of what we are a part of today is rooted in everything that Moses said, rooted in everything that all the prophets said, rooted in everything that all of the wisdom literature, not just the book of Psalms, said, rooted in the mind of God from eternity. It's an eternal gospel. An everlasting gospel is the way it's referred to in the book of Revelation. But it's a gospel that was in the mind of God from eternity, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. When we teach today what the psalmist said and what the law of Moses said and what the prophets say, we're not just going back thousands of years in history of time, but an indefinable amount of time as it relates to what God has always intended from eternity. Jesus said, this has been God's plan all along. You missed it because you were looking for something else. You missed it because you wanted something else. You missed it because you assumed you needed something else. But I'm here to tell you, the only thing that you really ought to want is what God wants. The only thing that you really ought to need is what God wants you to need. And you need to be satisfied with that. And it's all spiritually fulfilled. When we preach what Luke preached, what Luke wrote about in both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, then we're providing the same degree of certainty that Luke did when he spoke to Theophilus in each of those letters, first verse of Luke 1, first verse of Acts chapter 1. So when we tell people that when we teach people how to become Christians by coming to faith in Christ, that's a Jesus-taught thing. That's an anticipated law-taught thing, an anticipated prophets-taught thing, an anticipated psalms-taught thing. When we say the same thing about not only faith, but repentance, and how we give ourselves up for Christ and to Christ when we die to self and sin, when we are immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, all that's anticipated in the Old Testament text. The only difference is, now we realize we are added to Christ by the power of Father, Son, and the Spirit when we yield our obedience to His Word through faith and conjoin with our repentance by being immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. It symbolizes exactly what Jesus just did as He's talking to the two men en route to Emmaus. Death, burial, resurrection. We're not literally hung up on a cross. Not literally buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and we don't literally rise on the first day of the week as did Jesus, but all those things are fulfilled in us literally when we emulate what Jesus did, when we die to self, and when we die to sin, and when we're buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. All of the scriptures is about that. So as we read through the book of Luke, I love the way it starts, I love the way it ends. I love the way we see the second part of the book of Luke explaining all those details that we don't see brought out in Luke chapter 24, because everything that Jesus would have taught the men to Emmaus, en route to Emmaus and the apostles, is exactly what we see the apostles and other Christians teaching in the book of Acts. So what Jesus didn't say then, the rest of the apostles said, and no doubt they said and preached more as Jesus did on that occasion. So it's not recorded in that context, but the principles and the passages and the precepts are everywhere else in the book of Acts. If you're not a Christian, why don't you think about becoming one? You don't become a Christian to appease me or to please me. That's the wrong reason. To appease or to please anybody else. You don't do so to become to impress anybody. You do so to die to yourself and to surrender to Jesus. Take up your cross and carry that cross and serve Him all the days of your life. And it starts with coming to faith. Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, gives plenty of evidence for faith. It continues when the faith causes us to change the way we think. We change in thought to change in life. That's part of the process of repentance. Admitting we're lost, we're sinners, can't save ourselves. Nobody else can save me. The law couldn't save me. By design, it was a failure to save, to point to something that could. Galatians 3:19 and following, and that's the Christ. And when we die to self, and we die to sin, and we repent of our sins, and we're immersed into Christ, the text says we arise to walk in newness of life. Looks like the same person. The person that went under the water is the same person that came out of the water. But what takes place in the context of being immersed into Christ is something you can't see, but it's still promised. And the promise is you're now a child of God. The promise is now that not only do you have your sins forgiven, but as you walk in the light as He's in the light, that your sins will continue to be forgiven. And the home of heaven that we want to live for and die for will be ours in eternity. But between the time of the new birth and our final breath, God expects us to serve Him. Jesus anticipates that too when He speaks about the way He died. Will you live in such a way that you would be willing to die with me, for me, as I did for you? That's anticipated in the gospel as well. It's not just about blessings of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. In between the blessings of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life is, are you willing to die to self and live for Jesus? Let's stand, let's sing, and those who might need to respond, do so while we're singing this song.
185.